Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is a little bit longer than some chapters, and it is chock full of subjects that some will find challenging. Some folks may find certain things I say going right over their head, and that's where I'm aiming. But as we hear this, may God grant that we would hear his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to use a woman for sex. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or a sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life. And I'm trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. Those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. This world, in its current form, is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. If any man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he's engaged to, if she's getting beyond the usual age for marriage and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He's not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In this passage, Paul repeatedly tells us, I'm trying to spare you. The time is limited. We have present distress. It is a difficult situation in which to be a Christian. In this situation, singleness has a distinct advantage. It's not that chapter 7 says marriage is not so good. He's saying, if you're living in a time of martyrdom, if you're living in a culture where there's persecution because of your faith in Christ, there are some real advantages to singleness, whether you're a man or a woman. You can be focused on your devotion to the Lord and not distracted by competing devotion to others. I've known people who really felt that the Lord was leading them to do this ministry or this ministry or this ministry, but they also felt that the Lord was calling on them to take care of aged parents or a handicapped child or someone else who had a real problem. And so they had to really seek the Lord and say, Lord, I want to serve you above all else. But do I serve you best by going to this place or doing this thing? Or do I serve you best by supporting that, praying for that, but for now, focusing on this person who I'm supposed to care for? Paul's saying, if you're single, it's easier to be focused on the Lord's work. And the reason he says that is because if you're single, it's easier to be focused on the Lord's work. Unless, in the midst of your singleness, you are absolutely distracted by unrequited desire. If you're trying to be single and serve the Lord, and your mind is forever fixed on the fact that you're lonely and you want desperately to have some soulmate with whom you can come home at the end of the day and be with them. And, you know, Lord, I'm trying to think about you, but I just keep thinking about the fact that I wish I had somebody I was married to. Well, you know, if that's the way you feel, you really ought to pursue marriage. How do I do that? Well, we can talk about that another time. But I want you to understand, Paul says, it's good to be single. It's good to be celibate. It's a gift. And he describes himself in that situation. Does that mean Paul was never married? No, not necessarily. Paul seems to have been a member of the Sanhedrin early on. And you have to be married in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Well, then what happened to Paul's wife? Well, lots of possibilities. She may have died. She may have left him. Paul describes in this chapter, what do you do if your unbelieving spouse leaves you? He says, if they dump you, you're not bound. Well, what if you just are tired of them? Okay? It is so hard being a Christian and married to an unspiritual person. They just don't get it. They just don't understand it. They just get on my nerves. I want to give this money to missions, and they want to spend it on a trip to Vegas. Okay? Well, are you the husband or are you the wife? If you're the husband, you're supposed to lead. If you're the wife, you're supposed to submit. Well, what if he's trying to get me to do something sinful, like run a drug syndicate? No, you don't have to submit to that. No one has authority to require what God forbids or to forbid what God requires. But you're not responsible for what you're not in charge of. Paul makes it explicitly clear and repeatedly clear, don't divorce your spouse. Now, if they divorce you, that's not bad on you. But if you're just tired of them, particularly if you're tired of them for being an unbeliever and acting like it, well, that's bad on you. You need to love them because you may be the means by which they are saved. If you live a godly life as their mate, Jesus has a beautiful witness up close and personal 24/7. And you may be the means by which your unbelieving spouse comes to faith. And your kids, by the way, are definitely going to have the blessing of having grown up in an environment where there was a clear witness for the Lord. Folks, I've seen this happen many times. Paul is writing to people, and he's not trying to put a burden on them. He's trying to help them walk in the freedom that's ours in Christ Jesus. In verses 17 through 24 particularly, he gives a bunch of illustrations to make this point. Don't be focused on your circumstances. Focus on serving the Lord, whatever your circumstances may be. And I love the way that he does this. Look at verse 17 and following. Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Now he's going to give a series of illustrations. And the first one he gives is, if you were already circumcised, you don't need to become uncircumcised. Now, why does he use that illustration? Because you can't become uncircumcised. Once you're circumcised, that's it. So why did he use that illustration? Because he's illustrating a principle with this list of specifics. He's saying whatever your circumstances are, you don't need to be concerned about changing them. It's futile to think about trying to change them. It would be crazy to try and figure out how to become uncircumcised if you're already circumcised. And then he goes on, having established that as his first illustration, he goes on to say, so if you are uncircumcised, don't worry about becoming circumcised. Well, didn't Timothy get circumcised by Paul? Yeah, but it was in order to facilitate ministry. It wasn't in order to improve his status with God. Paul tells the Galatians, don't you dare try and get circumcised, because if you're doing this in order to make yourself right with God, you're not making yourself right with God. There's only one way to be made right with God, and that is through Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the only way. It's what he did for us that makes us right with God. So then he goes on and he gives another series. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. Well, now, Paul, I thought you said that if we're slaves, we should stay slaves. He says, I don't mean you have to stay a slave. I mean, don't let the fact that you're a slave hold you back from serving the Lord unnecessarily. You can serve the Lord as a slave. If you are in prison, you can serve the Lord in prison. But that doesn't mean if you get saved while you're in prison, you need to make sure you get to stay there for the rest of your life. Paul's saying it's not your circumstances that determine whether or not you can obey God. Obey God, whether you are single, whether you are married, your focus needs to be on him. So if you are single and you are content in that situation, don't try to get married. If you are burning with desire, it's better to marry than to burn. Paul's point is not to put marriage down or to make it the epitome and ideal for everyone. It depends on the person. It depends on the circumstances. I love, however, the fact that he says this. Go back up to verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. In other words, Jesus explicitly taught this. So this is, Paul says, directly from the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, what I love about that is this. Paul recognizes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that sometimes people don't do what they're supposed to do. And he makes provision for that. There are situations where a divorce is not permitted biblically, but where separation can be life-saving. And I have recommended to women who are being abused by their husbands, who felt that they or their children were endangered, that they separate. Not divorce, but that they separate. Why? Because you and your children should not be in a violent, dangerous situation. Paul says she's not to leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Those are the options. This passage is filled with those sorts of applicable insights from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, including concerning the physical relationship and intimacy between husband and wife. Paul says it is not okay to be married to someone and refusing to be intimate with them. That's not okay. Whether you're the wife or the husband. Your body doesn't belong to you when you get married. You're giving yourself to your spouse. A wife doesn't have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Whoa. So what it's saying is, when I married my wife, I gave myself to her, And this has implications not only in the bedroom, it has implications on the calendar. It has implications on the schedule. It has implications for how I take care of my health. Your body doesn't go, well, it's my body. Nope, not anymore. Not if you're married. The wife is concerned about how to please the husband. That's verse 34. And the married man is concerned about how he may please his wife. That's verse 33. So if I'm going to be a godly man and I'm married, I'm supposed to try and please my wife. You know why I make coffee every morning while others are asleep? It's because I just can't get my day underway without my coffee. No, I don't drink coffee. So why do I make coffee? Because I love my wife. And my son also drinks coffee. And the two of them always have a better start to their day if when they come into the kitchen, the coffee's made. They don't have to look through blurry eyes in order to try and put the pieces together. Now, when I do that, I'm taking time off from serving God. No, I'm serving God by making coffee for my wife and my son. But after I've made coffee for them, and usually oatmeal for my wife, my focus shifts. And I spend time in God's word and in prayer because I want to get my marching orders for the day. The point that is made throughout this passage is your circumstances must not distract you from doing the will of God. Whatever your circumstances are, you should be focused on doing the will of God. If you want to stay single, that's a great way to serve God. If it's really hard for you to be single, marriage is a great way to go. Over and over, he says, you can do this. It's not a sin. If a woman has become a widow, she can benefit by staying single, because then she can be just focused like a laser on serving others in the church. But if she wants to get married, she can marry anybody she wants, only in the Lord. Please notice that verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. If I'm a Christian, I can marry a Christian. If I'm not marrying a Christian, I'm stepping out in disobedience to God. We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So, is it better to be married or unmarried? There are real advantages to singleness, but it's better to do whatever God has suited you to do. That's the point of chapter 7. If you want some other passages that deal with this, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. That is God's word. Paul is saying, about these things you wrote to me about, the important thing is to focus on serving the Lord and not let your circumstances prevent you from doing his will.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.